All right, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 37 through 53. We're going to continue our sermon from last week. Just thinking about, we sang a lot of songs this morning, a lot of good songs this morning, and, you know, we say such great things, like, great are you, Lord, right? That's us saying to God what we think about Him, and that's what praise is, and that's what rejoicing is, and it's something you can say in your heart, something you can say at the top of your lungs, something you can say under your breath. But it always, I don't know, to me it always seems inadequate, right? But that doesn't mean that God sees it as inadequate. I think it's probably healthy to see your praise as inadequate for such a great God, but I know that God receives it. And so it's just a good reminder in that song that He gives us breath and He gives us life to use for His glory and His honor. So today we'll finish up this section on probably, I guess, my just the kindest sermon title I've ever had. As I look at it and just say, man can often be ignorant hypocrites. So that's our, if you weren't here last week, that's our title. I said it's sure to win friends and influence people. But I do feel like the text demanded such a title. And I'm not doing this to be anything other than faithful to God's Word. And I do think that this particular passage is meant to shock. It is meant to push. And if you are like me and you come to church and you get filled with all sorts of good things from God, and then you walk out and sometimes you don't change as much as you thought you would change that week after digging in God's Word. If you're like that, you're probably a bit of a hypocrite, right? And I would say that about myself. And but I do think that if we can acknowledge it and truly see it and truly understand it, then I think that moves us out of our hypocrisy somewhat. And God wants us to be moved out of our hypocrisy as people. So we must be very careful. Let me just make sure everyone in here understands God hates hypocrisy. His harshest words, His harshest words in the Scripture were directed at religious hypocrites. That needs to sink in, because I think we can often feel like we're doing really good because we follow rules and we're at church and different things like that. But His harshest words were reserved for religious hypocrites. So let's start in verse 37 and read through 52 this week, and we're only going to be focusing on the last part for the most part, since we got through most of the first section last week. But I have to read it all together because it only makes sense that way, I think. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked Him to dine with him, so He went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that He did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not He who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like the unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers also! For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.'" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know these are your words, and so we ask for your help in our comprehension and understanding and our application of your words. Lord, we love your word. God, we struggle to obey it, but we want to love you. You said if we love you, we will obey your commands. Lord, increase our love today, our love for you. Lord, let our keeping of your commands not be done in a legalistic way, but from a heart that's filled with love for you and a heart that loves to do what is righteous and what honors you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we are in chapter 11. If you are not exactly here all the time, just so you know, I try to go through a book of the Bible, and today, in the last 2 years, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we've made it to chapter 11. And chapter 11 has been filled with all sorts of great things. It starts with the Lord's Prayer, then it moves into how we should pray with diligence, and then we are confronted with the reality that the kingdom of God has come to the earth, that Jesus is above all, and He is the illumination of God. It's kind of what we see in the first part of chapter 11. And last week we saw Jesus speaking very clearly and strongly to the Pharisees. He had been invited to a meal by one of them. He did not wash his hands, which was not a command of God, but it was a command of men. It was a tradition of the men. And the Pharisees judged him harshly for this. And it was quite a sight to see a man judging God and his behavior. We often do that. And there were a number of things that we learned from that text. And I made a point that it would require a great amount of self-awareness as we were confronted with the text, a great amount of self-awareness to live these things out. And I wonder how many of us last week, I would like you just, you know, I don't often make us raise our hands, okay? But let's do it. How many of you last week heard something in the text and someone else came to your mind that probably should have heard that? Anybody? Raise your hand if you thought of someone else. Okay, only a few of us. Okay, only a few of us are honest. All right. Or maybe you thought, man, there's a bunch of people and there's a group of people in the church that really, really need to listen to that. I'll be honest. I thought of a lot of you, okay? It's like, yeah, Spot should listen to this part. You know? My wife, she should listen to that part. You know, my kids, you know? This person I know, right? Miss Kim back there, she was filling it up. There's so many things. I'm just kidding. But I did think of a few of us, right? And I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong to think of those things, because the way people behave sometimes, our hypocrisy is obvious to other people. All right? And so the goal is for us to take God's word and internalize it, though, and to ask ourselves, am I falling short in any of these specific areas? And last week we saw they fell very short. We got to five things last week, and so we're going to get to the rest this week. And you may think, oh, there's more left, and there are, but I've done my best to bring it into some concise points for us today. Last week we saw that it was an astonishing thing for man to judge God. The second thing we saw is that looking clean on the outside while our inside is rotten makes us a fool. All right, these are Jesus' words, not mine. Okay. Number three, we saw that we should have something good to give from within. And then number four, we saw that we should not neglect to give of what we have. And that's where we paused. And I skipped to the very end where he was insulted. And I will make that point again at the end today. And I don't want us to overlook some of those other things. So we're going to go from here and we're just going to look at what is God teaching us from the text. Now, in the previous text, something that I thought was just so interesting, he called the Pharisees greedy. And they were the best tithers on the planet. I just let that sink in for a second. Of how concerned God is with your heart above and beyond outside things that seem right. God knows our hearts. The Bible says that the Word of God lays it open. And all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God knows our hearts. My son was telling me this week, I can't remember all this stuff, but it's something about molecules that exist in different places on the earth and in the universe and how there are molecules that can communicate with each other instantly. And they're in different places in the universe. And I'm like, man, that's cool. Molecules can do that. How much easier is it for God to be able to see into our hearts if that scientific fact is true? All right, so just so you know, it's not a fairy tale that God knows our hearts. Here we are. The first thing that we're going to look at this week, because I didn't get to it last week, is that we should not seek human adoration. Verse 43 says, woe to the Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. So another woe is presented. They loved human adoration. They loved the best seat, and they loved greetings, and this displayed what their hearts were like. And what these things implied was that they were holy in the eyes of other people. That's what the seats and the greetings were about. These titles were indicators of supposed holiness. This is why many ministers are referred to by congregants as reverend, right? And this is why I don't like for people to call me that. Right, I don't want that title. Right, Spot and I just had this discussion yesterday. I don't want that title because it doesn't describe me very well. So we want to be mindful of these things. The Pharisees loved to be called certain things. Jesus, however, was not impressed with their titles. Jesus is not impressed with our titles, not at all. Not impressed with our special seats. He didn't care where they sat or what they were called. He knew their hearts. And it's like this for us as well. And I know that this may seem like this doesn't necessarily apply to us. For most of us don't have special seats at church, although we try to get them. Right? We try to get them. You come in here and someone's got your seat, it's not your seat. Move on to the next one. If someone says to you, you've got my seat, just look at them like they have two heads. And say, well, the preacher said that we don't have any seats. Now, there are a few reserved for a couple things, but they're not because that person has to sit there, all right? Many of us, however, okay, even though we don't necessarily have special seats or special titles, many of us do enjoy the praise of men. We love it. Crave it. So we have to be very careful, because the praise of man can cost you your soul. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, Jesus says, nevertheless, this is after Jesus has spoken, it says, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Him, Jesus. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. If you do not confess Jesus as Lord, He will not confess you before the Father. It cost them their soul. They believed. They had a belief. But the belief did not save them. Luke chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says, woe to you when all people speak well of you. So we must be mindful that our concern is not the praise of others first. It is to receive the praise of God. And if through our godly living people speak well of us, then good. That is good, but it should never be our drive. Okay? Not ever. Who cares what man thinks? Will man be your judge? Will you stand before men in judgment? Will a comparison be made between you and your fellow man? No, you will be judged by God according to the righteous nature of God, and you will either be found in Christ with His righteous nature, or outside of Him and be lacking because you loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. The second thing that I think God is trying to teach us in this passage today is that we must be careful not to infect others with our fake righteousness. Verse 44 says, woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Now the Pharisees, this is super interesting, they were so legalistic and so concerned that they went on a campaign to mark unmarked graves. And you may think, what a nice thing to do for people, to go mark people's graves. But that was not the point of this exercise. There were some Old Testament laws about the touching of a dead body. It would make a person unclean for an amount of time, and they would have to offer a sacrifice. And they went even further so that they didn't even want to walk over where a person had been buried, because they would say that that would make them unclean. And so they were a bit much. It was a fake righteousness. It was a fake cleanliness. And so Jesus turns this around on them, and He calls them the unmarked graves. Do you see the irony in it? He calls them unmarked graves, that they are worse than walking over an unmarked grave because they are one. And I hope you see the point that He's making. He says people walk all over your unmarked graves and they don't even know it. They don't even realize that you are full of dead men's bones. You look one way on the outside, but you're another way on the inside. So people try to walk according to their rules, making themselves unclean by following the Pharisees. Their ways had led people astray. Their lack of godliness had infected other people. And this is a warning to us. And I see this often. You can watch it online. It's amazing. It's not in a good way. In many fundamental Baptist churches, the rules that they have for people and the vitriol that the preachers preach about other people, it's unbelievable. To have the type of hatred that I've heard some of their preachers have and some of the people in those churches have, it blows me away. And they preach the name of Jesus, but it seems that their hearts are far from God. They're far from Him. Jesus hated hypocrisy. And so it's a warning to us. Don't teach your children or your peer group to be like you if you got a bunch of rules that you think make you more righteous than other people. Rather, point people to Christ. Be careful and what you teach and what you display for other people. Don't make a big deal out of things that God has not made a big deal out of. Don't love your rules or the rules of church more than the rules of God. And don't let what you allow be the standard for other people, but only what God allows. And if you may not believe this, but the reality is, all of you have an influence on other people. You may only influence a few people, but you influence somebody. So you need to be very careful and mindful of the kind of life that you live and how it influences others. Now, a third thing that we see, and as we get here to the lawyers. Now he's talking to the Pharisees, and now he's getting to the lawyers, those that interpreted the scriptures for the Pharisees and come up with all sorts of traditions. This is right after the lawyer stood up and said that he was insulted. So he says, Master, you are Lord, whatever he says here, Lord, teacher, I don't know what he says. What does he say here? Teacher. Okay, there we go. He said, you insult us also. Okay? And, you know, like if a person says, oh, you've insulted me, we're generally, most people are going to say, my bad. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry if you took it that way. Sorry. You know, I'm sorry your feelings are hurt. Jesus did none of those things. He goes, he's like, you insult us also. And he goes, woe to you. Well, woe to you lawyers also. So I got plenty for y'all as well. For you load people. Notice this. All right, so our third one is man has a tendency to create extra rules for walking with God. They have a tendency to do this. Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. They were experts on the Old Testament law. They knew it inside and out. They interpreted it for all the people. So what was it that they were doing? Well, we would say they were being legalistic, as is the case for lawyers, right? They loaded people with religious burdens like loading cargo on a ship. And that's actually the word that is used for burden there. They had laws and then their interpretations of them and then their traditions and then anything else they felt needed to be included. And they heaped burdens, hundreds of them, on people so that the people crumpled under the weight of the burdens. And in an effort to be more religious and more pious, it pushed people further away from God. That was the result. And the reason it did this is because they were man-made burdens. And God has told us to cast our burdens where? On Him. For He cares for us. For Him to carry us. That's the beauty of the cross. The beauty of the cross is He bore our sins in His body on the tree. And then He bears our burdens and our worries even today if we give them to Him. And Christian living is meant to be life-giving. It's meant to be freedom from sin. Sin brings death and slavery. In Christ, He brings freedom to serve Him faithfully in the Spirit. And we must learn the wisdom and the difference between being legalistic in our actions and living according to walking in the Spirit of God. Legalism becomes a stone around a person's neck. Hosea the prophet made a similar accusation as Jesus in chapter 6, verse 6. He says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. See, God is looking for a heart change. He's looking for people that walk with Him and obey Him because their hearts love Him. Husbands and wives, you don't want your spouse doing things and acting in ways simply out of obligation. You want them to be towards you in a certain way because their heart has love for you. God is no different in that. He desired their love, not their sacrifices. He desired that they know Him more than the burnt offerings. These sacrifices and offerings, they were good, but they were meant to flow from a heart of faith, a heart of love, and a knowledge of God. And these lawyers heaped rules upon people. keeping a rule, listen, keeping a rule while remaining a jerk doesn't do much for you, does it? Doesn't say a lot about your Christianity. It doesn't say a whole lot about your rule keeping. About my rule keeping. Oh, I do this and I do this and I do this. But I'm patient and I'm unkind and I'm not gentle. And I'm not good. And I speak ill to people and I have outbursts of anger. I mean, what kind of rule follower are you, right? But I look good on the outside. And the world notices this. People around us notice our attitudes and our behaviors, even if we keep ourselves in observance of many rules. This is why the fruit of the Spirit is such a litmus test, an indicator for true faith, true law keeping. It creates no need for any laws, no need for any rules, because when the Spirit flows out of our life, it creates love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. If you have these things, you don't need someone to tell you, don't be mean. You don't need someone to tell you, don't steal from somebody. You don't need someone to tell you, don't lie, don't hit, don't murder, don't commit adultery. You don't need these things because it flows from a heart that loves the Spirit. These lawyers were worse than just heaping burdens. They offered no hope, only burden. They were distant from the people. They didn't try to help. They acted as if they were above the people. And I ask the question, how often have we been legalistic? Legalism is seeing our religion as a list of do's and don'ts and creating rules that God Himself did not create. And it separates the rules from the God who gives them. It doesn't see God as a person to know, but only as a person that we must appease with our actions. But it is Jesus alone who appeases. Only Christ satisfies God. It is Jesus that fully obeyed the laws of God and has given us grace. Legalism obeys the law with no heart that's turned toward God. And legalists tell you that you're in sin to God if you wear pants as a woman. Or if you play cards, or if you have a glass of wine, or if you don't read the King James Version, or if you have a tattoo, or if you miss a Sunday, or if you do anything but rest only on a Sunday, and that you can't eat certain things, and you can't dance. And some of these things, there's some good principles there. I mean, there are certain ways you probably shouldn't dance, right? Right? There's a certain amount of alcohol you shouldn't drink. There are good things to be done in moderation. But legalists always go too far. And they get angry when others are given grace. And they judge others' levels of righteousness. And they say things like, it's like, y'all remember John Fox, Jeff Foxworthy? You might be a redneck if, okay? You might be a legalist if you say, I can't believe so-and-so would do such-and-such thing. Or you say, I'd never do that. What were they thinking? You might be a bit of a legalist if that comes out of your mouth. And we probably all have said that some way, shape, or form, right? Must be mindful. Paul says, watch. Watch you who stand, lest you fall. We must be careful. Number four, the religious were responsible for the death of the prophets. This is a big section, but I'm just going to look at it briefly, okay? Because y'all aren't killing any prophets yet. Depends on how long I go, okay? I'm not saying I'm a prophet, it's just a joke, okay? 47, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. This is a prophetic statement by Jesus. He recognizes the same spirit in them as was in their forefathers. And it would prove to be true when they yelled, crucify him. It's very interesting. God had given this people every advantage, so many advantages, that in the end they're going to stand before God as responsible for the death of all of these people. This goes back to the blood of Abel, the first martyr who was killed by his brother because his love and devotion to God was better than that of Cain's. And he hated it. To Zechariah, interesting note, why does he say Zechariah? When Jesus, in Jesus' time, the order of the books of the Bible went to Zechariah at the end, not Malachi. So that's why we have Abel, the very first martyr in the Old Testament, and at that point, Zechariah, the very last martyr in the Old Testament. We reordered the books, but that's not important. If you remember, Jesus would tell a parable about the planting of a vineyard. You remember this? Plants a vineyard, he leases it out to tenants, then he sends his servants to receive the fruits from his vineyard. But the tenants kill the servants. They don't want to give the fruit that is meant to be the owner's. So he sends more, and they kill them. And finally he sends his son, saying, well, they'll respect my son. Wrong, they didn't. And it says, they saw him as a greater threat, and they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. And they had this pattern. If we go back even to the story of Joseph, the children of Israel did the same thing with Joseph. They were jealous of him, they despised the dreams that he had, and they sold him into slavery, which was like a death sentence. The house of Israel sold Joseph into slavery. And some years later, Peter would come along after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has died. He has been resurrected. The Spirit has come. And Peter is preaching. To whom? The house of Israel. And he says, men of Israel, house of Israel, be certain this Jesus whom God raised, you crucified by the hands of sinful men. And it came full circle. And Jesus had warned them of what was going to happen. And they did it anyway. And it was affirmed there by Peter. And Jesus makes it clear that rejection of him will carry great consequences. These people honored the tombs of the prophets, but not their message. And therefore they were in agreement with their fathers in the murder of the prophets. Now I sat and tried to figure out what is an application for us today, because I don't know a lot of people that want to kill prophets and things like that. But I wonder how many of us, we have things about the church that we love, like we talk about how important the Bible is, how important church is. But we don't agree with its message in our heart. I mean, does that happen? Thought of how, as Christians in the church, we've received Christ and we believe on Him, and how this can't be true of us, but I wonder how many of us have a similar spirit, a spirit within us on a day-to-day basis. Because I'm trying to think, like, God, what do you want me to know here? How many of us have a similar spirit within us to resist the moving of the Spirit? We can often grieve and quench Him, even as Christians, so we have to be careful to look into our own hearts. Number five, don't hijack the gospel and hide it from your generation. So the last thing he says to them, he says, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. Notice what they were doing. They took away the key of knowledge. And they were guilty of keeping others from entering as well. They were very astute in their understanding and teaching of the laws. They were very faithful to read and study the Scriptures and prepare. They seemed to be on it, but because of their terrible attitudes, their lack of true concern for others, their greed and lack of heart change, they lacked truly knowing God. They were not in a position to inherit the kingdom of God. They had laid such burdens on people, and they didn't know God themselves. They had essentially hijacked the truth and the reality of God and packaged it in a way so that people couldn't live up to it. And they would give up. They would stop. They twisted God's word so much that it kept others from seeing the love and the mercy of Christ and running to Him. And I think in our day we see this often. The key to knowledge, as he speaks, is the gospel of Jesus. It is the mystery of God. That God would provide for us by sending His Son to die in our place so that we might be found in Him, not having a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that comes from Him. How many denominations or religions do you know that teach the opposite? They teach a system of works that one must do to commend themselves to God. They teach sacramental systems in place to give a person grace for their saving. They preach holiness, but it's wrapped up in legalism. You have to run from those teachings. They're not centered in the Scripture. They're not life-giving. They're from hell. Demons have instructed people with those teachings. It's the same old story. Satan sets before people a lifestyle either of radical sinning or of radical legalism. One or the other. And how many churches are calling people to come to Christ for the wrong reasons, for reasons other than Jesus? Whether it's for community or friends or order in their life or success or health, a place to be yourself or wealth, you'll find it at our church. Just come to Jesus and you'll get that. And what if they come and they don't find it? What if they go, you know, the people don't really, they're not real friendly to me. You know, I'm different than these people. Okay, you're different. But that doesn't change what Jesus truly offers and the real reason we come to Christ. And we come to Christ because He's the only way our sins can be forgiven. He's the only way that we can truly know God and have our relationship restored back to God. He's the only way. Now let's just, as we close, remember what the lawyer said. Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us. And I gave you the example of the heart doctor last week, right? We remember that. Some of you may not have been here. So I came up with another example, all right? A brain. I'm just kidding, because that's like the same thing, right? And I thought about using a mechanic as an example, but I'm like, you wouldn't trust a mechanic anyway. So if you're a mechanic, I apologize. I'm just saying. But imagine being an athlete or an artist or a musician or a carpenter or whatever you are, and you go to an expert in that given field and you're like, I want to be good at this. I want to be evaluated. Will you evaluate where I am in my skill set? And so you perform whatever skill it is that you're good at and you go, okay, all right, what do you think? And he goes, oh, you're not very good. You're not very skilled at that. You need to work on this and this and this and this and this and that and this. And you're like, whoa now. How dare you speak to me that way? How dare you diminish my skills and demean me? Who do you think you are? And they would say, I'm an expert. Right? Now, most of us, in our right mind, we would receive what that person had to say because we would recognize they're an expert. Now, say the same thing. Don't let God's Word insult you. Don't let when the preacher preaches God's Word. Listen, I'm not up here for myself. I'm here to preach God's Word. And like it or not, that's on you, okay? But don't let God's Word insult you. Let it inspire you, all right? That's a good word, right? Insult, inspire. Don't let God's Word insult you. Let it shape you, okay? Let it build you up. Let it do that, all right? So here's our invitation. If you know Christ, but you've been a little bit of a legalist, you should repent of that today. It's a bad place to be with God. That's a very dangerous place to be. If you're not a Christian here, give yourself to Christ today, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day and Your grace that You've given us. It is abounding. It's overflowing. We are just thankful for it. Work in our hearts today, I pray, in a mighty way, God. I pray that our hearts are repentant, that our minds, Lord, have been focused, and we leave this place in praise and adoration of You. And we thank You for all You do. In Jesus' name, amen.